Good morning. Brother Dwayne has asked we read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. As Ray was here and we had this, a short praise service here this morning, there's been a couple major events that have happened that I can remember where I was when that took place, and I'm sure that has happened to all of you. I think I will remember where I was when I heard that those captives were free. I was close to Roxbury, and the words that came to my mind were, wow, or the word, wow. Praise the Lord. And we have God to praise and worship that sent his son, we're going to read about. I think we should be saying, wow, praise the Lord for that as well. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. At this time, let us all bow for a word of prayer.
Thank Brother Marvin for his prayer, as well as each of you for remembering the one who would be standing up here this morning. The title of the message this morning is More Than a Story. 2 days ago was December 17th, and it was the anniversary of the Wright brothers flying the first airplane, or at least they're credited with flying the world's first successful motor-operated airplane, Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, 1903. And they had four flights that day. But obviously, they were very thrilled and ecstatic about what took place. They were from Dayton, Ohio, originally, and had been bicycle makers there. And so they sent, as the story goes, a telegram to their sister back in Dayton to share the big news. And it read this: first sustained flight today, 59 seconds, hope to be home for Christmas. And it is claimed that their sister was so thrilled with their success that she took the telegram to the newspaper and gave it to the editor. The next morning, the Wright brothers' names were splashed across the front page, and the headline read this: popular local bicycle merchants to be home for holidays. The editor had missed the main point of the telegram. The story of Christmas is well known. It's remembered, even treasured by many. Many people know about the shepherds. They know about the angels. They know about the magi. And they know about the manger and a baby. They may even know that the main point of Christmas or of the Christmas story is that a Savior is born, as declared by the angels to the shepherds in Luke 2 that was read. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." However, many people haven't gotten to the place, even though they may know all that, that Christmas is more than a story. And because of that, they still miss the main point of Christmas. Is Christmas more than a story to you? It's about a Savior, a person named Jesus. But unfortunately, there are too many that miss that Christmas is all about Jesus. Several years ago, or some years back, there was a controversy that raged in an American town where whether a manger scene should be permitted in front of a municipal building. And one woman from the town expressed her opinion with these words, "Isn't it a shame that we have to ruin Christmas by bringing up the subject of Jesus?" The truth is that trying to have Christmas without Jesus is like trying to have peanut butter without peanuts, or burgers without meat. I don't understand veggie burgers, sorry. Or pizza without sauce and putting vegetables on that and claiming it's pizza. I like vegetables, don't think I'm a hater of vegetables. But two words that should not be next to each other are veggie pizza. Sorry, that's my opinion. The story of Christmas is the story of Jesus, and yet he is so much more than a story. He's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my Jesus. Ann Wilson writes words concerning Jesus. Because of what he has done in her life, and she wrote these words. "Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weight heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? Cause shame's done all its stealing, and you're desperate for some healing? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free, and the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Who can wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years and tell the past to disappear? Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus, and all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Who would take my cross to Calvary, pay the price for all my guilty? Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. He just did it in Haiti, didn't he? He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and grace is free. And the good news is, I know that he can do for you, 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 what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. That's the purpose of the message this morning, to share some about the Jesus of Christmas. He's my Jesus. Many of you claim him as your Jesus. And for us, this should be a reminder that, as Brother Derek said, the fact that he came and why he came should be expressed with a wow. Wow. Are you kidding me, as we say? For me? Wow. If you're not a believer, my prayer and desire for you is that Jesus will become more than a story. You will let my Jesus change your life. Let's consider some of the many aspects of Jesus. We won't obviously cover them all. We can't. We don't even know them all. The Bible tells us if the books were to be written, they couldn't even be contained in this world about Jesus. Well, first of all, he is the Son of God. The angel, when telling Mary that she would bear a special child, said in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Why is this so important? The identity of Jesus means everything. Means everything. If he were a mere man, then Jesus' other aspects would not be validated. One's faith in Christ is only as good as the identity of Jesus Christ himself. That's where it stands. It's on the identity of Christ. The Bible tells us that he is the Son of God, which puts a stamp of truth on all the other things about Jesus, or the aspects. Believing or not believing that Jesus is the Son of God will affect our eternal destination. Kevin DeYoung said, and I quote, "Everyone who comes in contact with Jesus has rendered a judgment on him. Even ignoring him is a decision about his identity," end quote. That's right. A.W. Tozer said, "Jesus Christ stands alone, unique and supreme, self-validating, and the Holy Ghost declares him to be God's eternal Son." True. Jesus is the Son of God. Many choose not to believe. They choose not to believe this because they don't want to be accountable to him. But that doesn't change the truth, does it? As God's Son, Jesus is also a judge. According to Acts 10, verse 42, "And he commanded us," meaning Jesus, "to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick, or the living and the dead." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You see, it's easier to like, or for people to like Jesus, as long as they don't have to like him for who he truly is. He is the Son of God. Secondly, he never changes. Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." In the world that we live in a world that puts a lot of emphasis on new and changing and progressing from old to something better. You know, in my lifetime, I'm trying to think, I guess we had records, and we had cassettes, and we had 8-tracks, and we had CDs. Now we have digital flash drives. So we keep progressing. But we're told that we need the new thing because it's better than the old. We know that not all technology is used for good. But if we're honest, many of us have benefited from new technology and we enjoy living with it. However, the truth that Jesus never changes is a wonderful truth because he can be no better than he is. He's perfect. We don't want him to change. He's perfect the way he is. And since he remains the same, so does his truth. His truth doesn't change. What he said nearly 2,000 years ago is still true and always will be. He's the rock that we can anchor to because he's sure, he's steady, he's unchanging. A.W. Tozer, I'm going to use quite a few quotes this morning. He said it this way, Jesus is always the same to the meek, the mourner, the brokenhearted, the penitent sinner. His attitude is always the same towards those who love him, the honest-hearted person. He never turns them away. He is ready with forgiveness. He is ready with comfort. He is ready with blessing. Unquote. Isn't that a blessing? That he never, never changes that. And regardless of when I come to him, his answer is the same based on what I say and his truth and who he is. I can count on it. His attitude is the same. Did you ever get up with a bad attitude? Yeah. You know, I think I have a real good handle on this. My attitude seems good. I'm looking at this the right way. I got it. It's good. I'm rejoicing, praising the Lord. I get up one morning and something has me off. And something's irritating me. And my attitude's not the greatest. And so I struggle and maybe have to struggle how I respond to somebody else. Because of that, it doesn't happen with Jesus. Never changes. What a blessing. He will always respond the same as he did 10, 20, 50, 100 years ago. Sometimes we're disappointed when something changes. You know, maybe they take our favorite sandwich off the menu. I kind of like to talk about food sometimes, but it's the only thing I could think of. I couldn't think of anything specific. Did kind of miss Geno's when they went out of business, but you have to be old enough to remember Geno's. I think they might actually be in business, a few of those around, but not in our area once they left. So we miss that. Change sometimes hurts. But it's a blessing with Jesus that he never changes. Jesus is the Son of God. He never changes. Thirdly, he's always faithful. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Do you know that this is where our security lies? As believers, our security is not how good we can be. You know, sometimes we can be pretty good. We look pretty good. You know, usually Sunday mornings we look pretty good. We can even act pretty good a lot of times. But our security is not there. Our security is not in this church. It's not in whatever church you're from. It's not in this one. If you're basing your security in the fact that you're a member of Pleasant Hill, that isn't going to work. Our security is not even in how strong our faith is. But our security is based in a faithful Savior. That's where it's at. He's the foundation. Jesus Christ, who is always faithful, who is indestructible, and he's proven himself over and over and over. There's very little that is perfectly reliable in this life. I don't know if anything would be because of an imperfect world. But my Jesus is. He's perfectly reliable. His word obviously is. the truth. Nancy Alcorn writes this. She said, I can take the check of Christ's trustworthiness to the bank. I can cash that check again and again, and it will never bounce. It is guaranteed by the eternal rock, the triune God. I can trust Christ's promises. I can trust his plan. I can trust his timing. I can trust his methods. I can trust his love for me. Why? Because he's faithful. And he's proven it. Not because I've managed to gather up enough faith. Faith's important. But the trustworthiness of Christ is what we rest on. That's where our security's at. What does that mean to you, the faithfulness of Christ? Is Jesus more than a story to you this morning? Fourthly, Jesus is the Savior and Redeemer. There is no other. The main point of Christmas is that a Savior has come, one who would redeem and save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, assuring him that this birth with Mary is from God. Verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. Ephesians 1, 7, referring to Jesus, says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He's the Redeemer. Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. The only hope that I have for forgiveness of sins is through my Jesus. That's it. It's the only hope. There is salvation in no other. Acts 4, 12 makes that clear. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The truth is that Jesus came as a helpless, normal baby, dependent on his mother and his father, those he had created. You want another wow? There's another one. Mind-boggling, isn't it? He acted like a normal little baby. He wasn't, you know, he did the little things that babies do. Dependent upon his mother and father, whom he had created. He came with a distinct purpose to live a perfect, holy life so he could go to the cross, pay for my sins, your sins. He wasn't guilty of any wrong. We are guilty, yet he suffered and died and paid for our sins. Another wow. Mind-boggling, isn't it? Mind-boggling. Randy Alcorn said, had Christ not gone to the cross, we would have borne the judgment for all our sins. Since he did go to the cross, the greatest sin is to choose not to trust him for his redemptive work. It's true. The cross is where God's love and holiness met. Both are vital and so important. The holiness of God had to be met, but yet somehow he had to make a way for us. And he did it perfectly. Again, Alcorn writes, we dare not choose God's love over his holiness. If God's love outstripped his holiness, then why send Jesus to the cross? If love trumps holiness, then why not dispense with the crucifixion altogether? God's holiness and love combined at Calvary constitutes the only way to save sinners and still satisfy God's perfect nature. End quote. He's right. That's true. My Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas, he's more than a story. He's more than a story. Oh, it's a wonderful story. But if that's where it stops, we missed it. We missed it. He's the Savior and Redeemer. And oh, what a Savior he is. Jesus is the Son of God. He never changes. He's faithful. He's the Savior and Redeemer. Number five, Jesus is King of Kings. I tell you, if that doesn't get you a little bit excited, something's wrong inside, maybe. Or maybe you're just having one of those off days. But it ought to get us excited sometimes. He's still the King of Kings. The Magi knew this child was more than a baby boy. He was a king. Matthew 2:2 says, they were inquiring about him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. 1 Timothy 6:14-15, that thou keep this commandment without spot or unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 22:27-28, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among nations, implying he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And I'm here to submit this morning, that's Revelation, but he's already King of Kings right now. Jesus rules. He is supreme. Everything is under his control. When we're frustrated with what's happening in the world, our own country, whatever it is, Jesus is still King of Kings. Isn't he? When our lives may seem to be swerving out of control, you ever have those feelings? Jesus is still King of Kings. He hasn't lost his grip, hasn't lost his hold. I came across this as Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote these words to this song. I know I've heard it in the past, but it really struck. It says, in the hills of Judea, the lone shepherds watched. Hope is gone, there is no call for singing. Then the angels proclaim that a Savior is born. Heaven's loss echoes sweet Zion's ringing. He has walked by the graveside of earth's fallen kings who opposed him, and yet he's still reigning. Somehow love and compassion have conquered it all. Even foes join with heaven proclaiming, Hosanna, Hosanna, the whole world is singing. The hope of all ages is born, though sometimes it may seem this old world's in control. He's still the King of Kings. Hallelujah. And Lord of Lords. He is the sporting. And then it goes, they go on to say, at the sound of the trumpet, the skies blaze with fire, mountains thunder with God's judgment ringing, but the saints have no fear. The Redeemer has come. Praise the Lord, through all ages they're singing. Hosanna, Hosanna, the saints still are singing. Though sometimes it may seem this old world's in control, he's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he is. Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas, my Jesus, is King of Kings. He's more than a story. He's not a baby. We don't make Jesus King of Kings. He's already that on his own worthiness. I can't make him King of Kings. He already is. His own worthiness proves it, and he's deserving of it. We choose, though, whether we will worship him and whether we will allow him to be Lord and King of our own lives. There's a throne, each of our lives, only room for one person or one thing. You have to answer who or what is sitting on that throne. I have to answer. Could be me. It could be old self sitting there. Could be a job. It could be hobbies. None of these things are wrong unless they're sitting on the throne of my life or your life. Could be money. Could be material assets. Jesus is and will always be King of Kings. He and only He needs to be the King on the thrones of our lives. Sixthly, Jesus cares for all races, all people. The angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to white people." Is that what he said? He said to all people. White, black, yellow, skin color don't matter. All. The good news that there's a Savior born is to all people. Jesus is the answer to this racism problem. And there's no room in any believer's life for racism. And believe me, we deal with it, don't we? Yes, we do. Prejudice, we shouldn't be, but we still have to deal with it as believers because I hear them and I find myself guilty as well at times, thinking things that I shouldn't just because of somebody's color or race. That's wrong. That's sin. Jesus cares for all people, all races. George W. Truett said, "Christ was born in the first century, yet he belongs to all centuries. He was born a Jew, yet he belongs to all races. He was born in Bethlehem, yet he belongs to all countries." Yes. Jesus is more than a story. He affects and influences relationships. There can be no room in a believer's life for racism. Number seven, there's no love like Jesus' love. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were good," no, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't even have any good. Whenever we're tempted to doubt the love of Jesus, we need to look beyond the Christmas baby to the Christ who was on the cross. A.W. Tozer, again, I quote him, I like this quote, he says, "We please him most, not by frantically trying to make ourselves good, but by throwing ourselves into his arms with all our imperfections and believing that he understands everything and loves us still." And I wonder how much of that we do. I wonder how much more of that we need. Where I just throw myself in. It's not that we don't try to do better and try to be as good as we can. But in as good as I can be, I'm not good enough. I still got to throw myself into the arms of Jesus. Say, "Here I am. This is the best of me. It isn't good enough, but you are. Please, mercy upon me." Let me tell you about my Jesus. He loves you. He loves me. Number eight, Jesus is the compassionate giver of grace and mercy. Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There's other references. I'm going to skip them. But Jesus is the compassionate giver of grace and mercy. Nancy Guthrie wrote this, "Jesus does not look for people who are perfect and have never failed or made mistakes to be in his family. Instead, he is drawn toward people who recognize their failures and see their need for him." The problem with the Pharisees is that they didn't see their need for it. Sometimes we're like them more than we want to admit. It's because God is holy and just that we're accountable to him and that we're accountable to him, that makes the death of Jesus, makes his compassion, his mercy and grace so terrific. That's what makes it so valuable, so amazing, so precious. He's more than a story. He's the compassionate giver of grace and mercy. Maybe you think, well, he just doesn't, you know, always understand what I'm going through. He doesn't understand my pain. When we're tempted to think that, can you picture him holding your hand? You look at his hand that's holding yours and you see nail scars. You see calloused hands because they knew how to work as a carpenter's son. And then you think about it, does he really understand what I'm dealing with? Yeah. Yeah, he does. Rest assured he understands. Number 9, Jesus, our burden bearer. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Psalms 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Matthew 11 talks about coming to him that he is, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Jesus wants to take our burdens for us, no matter how big or small. Cast it upon him. Throw it on him. He's more than a story. He's our burden bearer. Jesus is the Son of God. He never changes. He's faithful. He's the Savior and Redeemer. He's King of Kings. Jesus cares for all people. His love is like no others. He's the compassionate giver of grace and mercy. He's our burden bearer. And number 10, if you haven't gotten it by now, he's our everything. That sums it up. He's our everything. Rebecca McLaughlin wrote this, if Jesus is the bread of life, meaning he is the if Jesus is the bread of life, loss of Jesus means starving. If Jesus is the light of the world, loss of Jesus means darkness. If Jesus is the good shepherd, loss of Jesus means wandering alone and lost. If Jesus is the resurrection and life, loss of Jesus is eternal death. And if Jesus is the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins, loss of Jesus means paying the price for ourselves. He's our everything. Don't miss the main point of Christmas. Jesus is more than a story. He makes the way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you. You, everyone sitting here, everyone that's watching, everyone that's listening. He can do for you what he's done for me. So let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life.
Stand for prayer.